If you're a child of God, God wants Him to speak a word in your heart tonight. You're not here to just take up a little bit of time, go back on your same old way that you've been doing things. I believe God wants to really change us. I know that's hard for us to imagine because most of us have been the way we are so long that we don't think that there can be dramatic change in our lives in just like a church service. Tonight's message has the potential of changing your life for the rest of your life. There was an event in the life of the ancient patriarch, Jacob, that was life-changing. You know, if God can change one person, He can change you. It's recorded in Genesis 28. We'll have you to stand in just a moment, but be finding your way to Genesis 28. There's no record in the Bible that Jacob had up to this point had ever sought out God. It seems at this stage in his life he knew about God, but he didn't personally know God. You know, New Testament terms, that means he's lost. Came from a great family. Aren't you glad for a good family? How would you like to have Abraham as your grandfather? All those conversations about how he left his homeland and just followed God's will in his life, and God promised him that every place where the sole of his foot was, he was going to get as an inheritance. It was all received by faith, and really by the time Abraham's around, all he's got's a burial plot. But God made a promise. It was not only to Abraham, but was to Jacob's father, Isaac. Now, Isaac wasn't as spectacular as Abraham, but he was a good man, known for his wells that he dug, as well as the altars that he built. He probably enjoyed the stories that he heard about the adventures of both his grandfather and father. He may even have known some spiritual things like worship and surrender and praying and seeking and obeying God. But for Jacob to this point, those weren't realities. I believe that there are people who come to our church services week in and week out who know about God but don't know God. And even those who know God don't know Him deeply. As far as we know, up to this time, Jacob never had a single conversation with God, nor did he ever share any kind of knowledge about God to anyone else. Seems that even securing his family's birthright and his father's blessing, that those weren't really significant to him at all. But I've got good news for you tonight. God stepped into Jacob's life. Yes, amen. And He can step into your life. And although Jacob had somehow sidestepped God for years and had pursued his own life, God had a purpose for Jacob's life. And He really intervened, maybe even interrupted Jacob's life, in order to bring Jacob to the beginning of a great walk with God. You know, when God steps in a person's life, it's unusual, it's undeniable, and it's unstoppable. I think sometimes we're so timid about how we think God works that we don't think He works in radical ways and dramatic ways. And yet in Jacob's case, He sure does that. Try as you might, nor God if you try, but God will even invade your subconscious thoughts. You'll be behaving and minding your own business, and God will break in your life. He'll do it. We're reading about that. If you'll stand in Genesis 28 tonight. We're going to read this. Verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. That's 500 miles. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones in that place and put them for his pillows and laid down to sleep. I have only a one-word commentary. Ouch. Strange. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I'm with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows and set them up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Would you pray with me tonight? Would you join me in prayer tonight? God will use this event to begin to change the way we think about God. Father, tonight I do pray that we would break into territory that has been unfound by many people, in a reality at least. And this is a place where God dwells, this church. This is the house of God. But I'm afraid sometimes we are like Jacob. We are sleeping through the whole process. May we awaken tonight. May we meet you very near to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Lord appeared to Jacob in this dream, he did so with a series of these assurances. I'm with thee. I will keep thee. I will bring thee. I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. This was the covenant God first made to Abraham, and then he ratified that covenant with Isaac, and now Jacob, of all people, a man who didn't know God, God had a purpose for him before he came to really know God. Jacob had been completely unaware of this reality. He had slept through the whole thing. And he awakened, the Bible said, and he said, the Lord is in this place, not was in this place, but is in this place, and I knew it not. This is none other than the house of God. I believe I know, and probably myself have been many times unaware, like Jacob, of the presence of God. Sometimes we have events in our lives that cause us to doubt God's presence. Jacob, when he looked back on the events of his life, said, I didn't know the Lord was here. And I think some of us look back on some events that we go through, and post-event we say, I wished I'd have known God was in that. And God was there. when the angel of the Lord called Gideon, one of the great judges of the Old Testament. He called him a mighty man of valor. God was going to use him to deliver Israel. And Gideon's response was, after hearing that the Lord was with him, if the Lord be with me, then why is all this befallen us? That's kind of our testimony most often. We want some kind of smooth sailing life, some kind of comfort zone that we live in all the time because we're Christians, because we're faithful church people. Gideon wanted to know why all that had happened to him based on the fact that if God was with him. You may remember a much more infamous judge by the name of Samson. Upon him it is said more than any other judge in that period that the Lord's Spirit came upon him. It's one of the Old Testament differences of the New Testament is that the Lord's presence could come upon a person and leave a person. Are you glad He stays on us?
Amen.
But then Samson was doing all these mighty, wonderful things, it seemed. But he pushed his limit until finally he went to the wrong barber. And the Bible said that he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. It wasn't until he became a blind and bound and laughing stock of the enemy that he really turned back to God. And one last time, God used Samson. With the Lord's help tonight and with your prayers and your patience with me, I want to preach to you tonight on this subject. Wake up to the presence of God. Just wake up. Shake yourself. Arouse yourself. Wake up to the presence of God. Are you right now at this moment living consciously aware of the presence of God? Is it something that you know and that you regularly remind yourself, the Lord is here. The Lord is with me. Wouldn't that make a large change in your week if you went through this week recognizing, not questioning, but recognizing that the Lord is here? Sometimes we say like this, we hear these prayers, and I'm not criticizing, didn't happen tonight, I don't think. I don't know if I was listening to your prayer anyway. I was doing a lot of it myself. Lord, come and be with us tonight. God has no place else to be. He's here already. He can't come. He's already here. Matter of fact, He was here before you were here. Because He's always where He is. I think what we really mean to say is, Lord, would You give me enough sense to know that You're here? That Your manifested presence might be known to me? Wouldn't that change your week? Wouldn't that change your family? Sometimes we lose our sense of perception when our family is stressed out because of various things. And we just need to calm ourselves and say to the Lord out loud, Lord, thank You for being with me today. Thank You for being here with my family today. Too often the Lord is not in our thinking. We make plans, we carry out our finances, we create a family, and somewhat we're like Jacob. It's after the fact that we say, you know, I wish I'd had the Lord's knowledge of His presence back there. It might have been different for me. Living consistently or intentionally. Originally, when I wrote this chapter in my new book, I had consistently, and then I found out we're not consistent about very much at all. But we can be intentional. There are things that can help remind us in such a way that tomorrow when we get up, if you need a post-it note on the mirror, in the bathroom, or you need to put it on the toilet or wherever, or put it on the refrigerator with your other pieces of art. Just a reminder that the Lord is with you. What a difference that would make. Now please be patient with me. We're fixing to have a Baptist preacher miracle. Because I want to mention 9 things tonight that will happen. And I know some of you, there's trouble going on somewhere back there. I can feel it. Felt the air go out of the building. I felt unbelief came over almost every person. 9 points for a Baptist preacher. I didn't even bring a lunch with me. I can do it. If you'll be pressing us forward, I believe I can do it tonight. What would happen if you and I intentionally recognize God's presence? You know one thing, number one, and I'm going to number them, so when we get to about 6, get happy. Then when we get to 9, get hilarious. Number 9. The first thing is this. If you'll awaken to God's presence, you'll discover God loves you. God loves you personally, uniquely, individually. Oh, I know, we know John 3:16, God so loved the world. We're glad about that. I know we know Ephesians 5:25, God loved the church, gave Himself for it. But isn't Galatians 2:20 better? He loves me and gave Himself for me. You need never question the love of God. That's been settled 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ bore the wrath that should have been ours. Christ gave us the life that we could never have on our own. Christ canceled our debt. God loves you. If you'll wake up, you'll first of all realize that you're loved by God. Now, if you're wondering why, it's like Israel in the Old Testament. They wondered, why would God love that little Israel? And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 8, that it wasn't because they were a big nation. Matter of fact, here was the conclusion. God loved them because He loved them. I'm so happy to have good friends and be able to go to good churches. But there's no reason for God to love this group in this building tonight other than the fact that He loves us. He saved you and saved you to love you. Recognize that love. Secondly, if you'll wake up, you'll find out that God lives in you by His Holy Spirit. He's decided to come and move in your life. When He saved you, He didn't say, hey, I'll see you later up in eternity. He said, scoot over, I'm coming home. I'm going to go move into your life. Don't you think that would change the things that are going on in your home, in your heart? God is alive in you. God, you see, when Acts 2:38 says that 2 gifts of salvation. One are the remission of sin. If we'll repent, we'll receive the remission of sins and we will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost to us and to our children. Aren't you glad you're not having to do this on your own? You've got a companion in your life. And the good news is that if we'll wake up, we're never by ourselves. We're never alone. We have someone who has come to dwell in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment of the inheritance that God has for us. The Holy Spirit is just a down payment. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I think I said it this morning. You'll forgive me if I don't remember if I said it, but if I didn't say it, I meant to say it. And if I said it, you'll excuse me for saying it again. That's why we see differently and hear differently and think differently. That's not you. That's God living in you. God is alive in your heart. And He's either happy about it or He's not. You can quench the Holy Spirit and you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but you need to live a life completely filled, controlled, and dominated by the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. Wake up to the fact that God loves you and God lives in you. Here's the third thing. It'll probably surprise you. God lingers over you with joy. That's number three. God lingers over you with joy. Listen to Zechariah 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Do you know that you make God happy? God didn't get stuck with you. He saved you on purpose. He lingers over you with joy. It's a stretch. I know, think with me. I bring God joy. If you're saved, you bring God joy. I remember when God gave us our two little people. We didn't know what those little people were until they were born. We lived in that pre-sonogram day. You remember that? Some of you old folks do. We just were glad to have some little people coming into our lives. And I remember as a young father just kind of enjoying perusing, lingering over them, thinking of what a gift they were to me at that age. Well, my babies are now 53 and 51. They linger over me now. Does that help you tonight? To know that God lingers over you with joy. Number four, you need to wake up. God listens to you when you pray. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Amen. We're not just throwing words up to the ceiling. When we pray to God, God hears us. Amen. God hears us. I've been wearing hearing aids now for a year. I'm not hard of hearing anymore, but I'm still hard of listening. I don't think it's ever going to fix that. Aren't you glad God's not hard of listening? He hears us when we speak to Him. In our church a few years ago, we had a man who had advanced Parkinson's. He lived in a wheelchair and would often come to our men's prayer breakfast, and I would intentionally make my way over to him to be his prayer partner for that day. And Noah Simpson would pray, and I would be next to him, but I couldn't hear him. And then I would lean in to hear him, and I could barely hear him. And then I realized that he wasn't speaking to me. He was speaking to God. And God heard the whispered prayer of Noah Simpson. Listen, God's not hard of hearing. He's not hard of listening. He hears us. He listens to us when we pray. Why don't you do more of that? Why don't you talk to God more? Why don't you awaken to the fact that He's available to you? He's made a way now through Christ that we don't have to have a high priest to go behind some curtain once a year to offer some animal sacrifice. Jesus Christ died on the cross and He ripped open the veil in the temple, and now we can come to God boldly to the throne of grace. God listens to us when we pray. Wake up. Number five, God longs for us to trust Him. Trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know the verse, don't you? And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. You see, that's that intentionalness. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Hebrews 12 tells us that we need to Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Have you ever identified that sin? I think I did the other day. It's the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the sin of the generation of the Israelites that died in the wilderness. It's the sin of the disciples who were unable to heal someone that was under their purview. And it's also the sin of the city of Nazareth where Jesus was brought up. You know what that sin was? Unbelief. Lack of trust. A sense of doing it on our own or trying to do life without His presence. God wants us to trust Him. Unbelief, a lack of faith, is really untrust. You know, if God took care of your greatest need when Jesus died for you, He'll take care of any other need you have in your life. You need to trust Him. Number six, are you getting happy? If you wake up, you'll realize God labors in and through your life. God may be working on some of you so He can begin to work in you. But His intention is that He might work in us so that He might work through us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God wants nothing more out of you or me than what He has been freely been doing in our lives. He's working in something that He wants to work out something. It'll be 59 years ago this coming October that I surrendered my life for God's use, and it ended up immediately being known to me that I was to be a preacher. I don't know how I knew that. I never had used the P word in my life. Kind of avoided that. But within 2 weeks of surrendering my life to preach, I was preaching. As I remember it, I got really sick before and after. And as I remember it, the people that heard me also got sick. It was not good. Now, since then, I've enjoyed, I don't get sick anymore, but I haven't really checked the audience. You say, "Preacher, have you been able to carry on these 59 years?" If I've carried on well, it's because God's done something in here that He wants to do out of here. And the struggle is never what God can do, it's what God will be allowed to do. Is God working in your life? All we need to do is pour out what He's poured in. And if you'll awaken, you'll find out that God is at work. Some of you are capable of doing much more than you're doing because God wants to work in and through your lives to accomplish His will for His glory. Number seven, wake up. God lifts you when you're down and discouraged. You don't have to go call the doctor. You know, I'm getting those old people surveys. You ever get some of those? You know, it's kind of wellness survey. It's really snooty intrusion is what it is.
Amen.
Do you have rugs in your home? Well, none of your stupid business. What are you talking about? And then they want to know, are you ever depressed? No, but my wife is often. I don't know. I mean, she's married to me. What's she supposed to be? Everybody has a level of anxiety and downturns. Everybody does. Come on, don't say you don't. Matter of fact, if you don't have one yet, guess what tomorrow's going to be filled with? And sometimes, immediately, like my surveys that intrude into my old life, they want me to tell my doctor so he can put me on some drug to make me happy. Hey, I got happy when I got saved.
Amen.
And when I'm not feeling very happy, I'm glad that I have someone in my life and around my life who will lift me up when I am discouraged.
Yes.
I love him singing. But there is a verse of one of my favorite songs that just has to be corrected. It's the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." My pastor sang that the other day for a funeral that I conducted. And it's the second verse where I zero in on my correction. Here's how it goes. Have we trials and temptation? Time out. Take a number. Get in line. Are you kidding? Life is full of trials and temptation. Is there trouble anywhere? It's all on my calendar for the next month. Here's where I want to correct. We should never be discouraged. I want to correct that. We should never stay discouraged. You're going to be discouraged. There are going to be things that are going to take the wind out of your sails. There are going to be things that happen to you. They're going to kick you in the rear end several times before you can finally get out of the way. But here's the good news. God is in your life, and He'll lift you up when you're discouraged. I know if you're married, and I kid with my wife so much, and she's got such a high tolerance of pain. I kid around and sometimes preach around, and we have such a good time, but she's such a great companion. We've been married 55 years. And I give her every bit of the credit of that. She's been a great wife and a great mother and a great friend and a great homemaker and a great financier. And she's just such a wonderful blessing in my life. But there are times that only the Lord can take care of my needs. She can't do it. Matter of fact, it's an imposition on her if I expect her to lift me up when only the Lord can lift me up. Lean on the Lord. He'll lift you up. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Amen. He'll lift you up. Number 8, you need to wake up. God lavishes us with abundant provision. Everybody in this room needs to knock off the complaining about life. God has lavished us with abundant provision. I've traveled to third world countries. They're called now, you know, you have to be clear, emerging countries. I've been to third world ones. Amen. I've been to Mexico, I've been to Brazil, been to Ghana, West Africa 3 times. I know what that's all about. We, on the other hand, live in such prosperity and such luxury that when we think that we have to update our cell phone, that we're just going to lose everything in life that really matters. The fact is, God has already given us more than we deserve. If He stopped giving us what He's been giving us to this point right now, He'd be well within His rights. Here's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We need to not only invest what we have as God's goodness to us, but we need to enjoy it. I've never seen people who've had so much and have enjoyed so little. I ran across this idea in a book that I wrote a couple, 3 years ago. And in Haggai 1, verse 6, talks about people that were having trouble economically, and they were earning wages. You remember they put it in a bag that had holes in it. You remember that? They never had enough. Never had enough. That's some people's economy. They have a bag with holes in it. And then when you read over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 5, God promised that He would fill our baskets. He would give us full baskets so that we would have enough. Haggai never had enough. Deuteronomy said, God will bless us with enough. But you know where we are tonight? We're in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. God said, I'll bless you. If you'll honor me with your substance, I'll bless you with barns that are bursting forth. We have more than enough. And we need to thank our good Lord that He's a good God. And I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody living in America. Thank God for that. But you need to make sure that you're not being covetous nor hoarding nor self-righteous about the fact that that's true. Here's number 9. Are you happy? Here we go. Number 9. Wake up. God will lead us eventually into His immediate eternal presence. Amen. See, I'm on that list right now. I'm on that list. I've lived much more of my life than I would ever live beyond this point in my life. I'm on that list. I kind of hope I'm down toward the bottom of the list. Some of you can take my place above me. But I know this. The God who saved that little 10-year-old boy that Sunday night there's never been a day He hasn't been with me. And when I come to pass over on Jordan's River, like the old song says, He's going to be with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The old cowboy was talking to his son. He said, son, don't be afraid of the river of death. God owns the property on both sides of the river. Amen. And I'm glad tonight that one of these days you're going to hear about my promotion to heaven. And God is going to step in and send an escort of angels to come and get me. And I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Won't that be a great day? Amen. Now, we grieve when people die, and I hope that you'll grieve over me. Hope you'll make a big deal out of it. Oh, Brother Jerry, what are we going to do without him? Well, we've got people in here that can take my place. Hope you'll grieve over me a little bit. I'm serious in saying, though, I'll be happier than I've ever been. God's going to lead me to the other side, and I'll never be out of His presence, His immediate conscious presence. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. Now we started tonight with Jacob's life, and it provides a warning for us. Jacob never got over his encounter with God, but listen, he got away from it. Never got over it. But he got away from it. If you take Genesis 28 and move over from there, you'll find out that after his Bethel experience, that Genesis narrative tells us that Jacob hooked up with Laban, who was his match in deception and duplicity. Jacob married Laban's two daughters, something that took 14 years to happen. Jacob turned his attention to having children, 12 of them. And cattle, many of them, both of them taking a person's time. Giles O. Sanders said, the experience at Bethel became a dim memory. As so often since, material prosperity arrests spiritual growth. Neglect of God often follows in the wake of increasing flocks and herds. What's the answer? We need to practice the presence of God. We need to alert ourselves to be aware God is with us. He has not forsaken us. And in our busy days, I want to say again how comforting, how challenging, how invigorating it is to know the Lord is here. Let's turn to Psalm 27 for a final verse. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. This will be my commission to you as I finish my 9-point sermon tonight. Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Would you determine tonight in this invitation to seek the Lord's face? Seek the Lord's presence. You may not know what tomorrow holds, but you know who holds tomorrow. We've sang that.